Continue our study in the Sermon on the Mount. Let us take up one verse today that we have been in and around for the last couple of times anyway. But let's take this up in a little more detail, perhaps even today. Matthew chapter 7, verse 22. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works. The title of this morning's message, Lying Words and Lying Wonders. Lying Words and Lying Wonders. We're in the context here of false prophets that Jesus is said to beware of. He's just spoken the words of the phenomenal Sermon on the Mount, and then at the end of it, he says, you pay attention to who influences you and who you listen to in this world. There are false prophets out there, wolf-like men, led by and followers of Satan, who will desire to destroy you, to take these words that I've given you away from you. They are as ravening wolves devouring and attempting to devour the flock of God. He's described them by their fruits. And then in verse 21, as we talked about last week, I think he gets to an eternal judgment for those people. The false prophets who have been against God and God's ways through history. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? Their last defense of themselves will be, oh, we've done wonderful works for you, Lord. We've done miracles in your name. I think for that they are condemned, and they will be forever. For in doing it in his name and bringing up his name and doing these wonders and these lies that they've told God's people, they've deceived the people through the centuries. Followers of Satan they are. They use the name of the Lord in vanity and in mockery and in deceit, deceiving God's people. And in doing that, they show great powers and they speak wonderful words, so much that they could deceive the very elect. Almost, Jesus says. I pray that we are among the ones who would not be deceived. I think this is real. It's not fairy tale. I wish it weren't so, but it is. As a watchman upon the wall, it's my duty to teach you all of God's Word, the great graces of eternal life and the great warnings for this world, so that you will beware and know what to beware of and who to beware of, so that you might not be deceived, as the multitudes are, that go down that way that leads to destruction. And few there are who travel the way of Christ in the first place. Then those who are traveling that way, Satan attempts to deceive and knock them off their way by such techniques as we'll try to describe this morning. We'll try not to invent things. We'll go to God's Word and see what God's Word says, the examples that we find there, and learn from His Word. Again, I'll apologize in the beginning. It probably won't be a real encouraging sermon, but maybe it'll be a helpful and edifying sermon that would build you up and benefit you as you attempt to serve Jesus in this world. In the very beginning, it seems that Satan was the deceiver. A murderer from the beginning, Jesus called him a liar. In the beginning, back in Genesis chapter 3, we find Satan's tactics. If we went to such passages as Isaiah 14, we'd find where Satan had already tried some of these things himself in heaven and was cast from heaven, I do believe. Jesus said he saw Satan fall from heaven as lightning, as he's cast from God's presence when he arose to make himself as if he were God, to take God's place, to usurp God's authority and his power, to try to even sit on God's throne. And he's failed in that attempt, but he's not through trying to take glory away from God. God has made man, made woman from the rib of man. What God communes with them daily in the garden, it seems a paradise it is. The presence of God they have, all things they need are provided. Why could they want anything else? Who could talk them out of such as that? Here comes the great deceiver, Genesis chapter 3. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field, which the Lord God had made. I don't think it's necessarily the serpent. It's not a serpent, even as we see a snake at this point. He's still got legs, apparently, at this point. But I think Satan gets into this creature, possesses him, and he begins to talk to Eve, perhaps as the donkey talked to Balaam, another false prophet, by the way, that we probably won't get to this morning. Here the serpent speaking on behalf of Satan. The serpent was now more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, Ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? Was that question asked for informational purposes? Was Satan trying to learn? Now I want to get this straight. Just what did God say? There's something about his tone of voice. There's something about his subtlety. The question sounds simple enough and harmless. Tell me what God really said. But there's something there that interjects doubt. We don't know tone of voice. We don't know how he might have said it. We don't know what Eve might have been thinking about at the time this question was posed. But somewhere or another, this question is posed to her, a simple, straightforward question, it seems, but subtlety behind. He's the most subtle of creatures. He asked her the question, has God said? Did God really say that? Perhaps that tone of voice. Do we not hear that question all the time? You mean that's really wrong? How can you say that's wrong? Who says that's wrong? Who decides wrong and right? What gives you the right to say God says what's wrong and right? Why don't you have a say in this? Are we not posed with that same kind of subtlety all the time? So that things that God says are very wrong in His book have become, if you're against those things, you're a hater. You're guilty of hate crimes. You can't preach about this in a lot of places in the world now, and it's coming right here in America. Or we can't declare God's word and what God says is right and what God says is wrong, because we'll be guilty of hating if we do that. I don't want to get too far off track here, but it's the same kind of subtle question. Who says that God can say what's right and wrong? Has God said that? Has God said that you may not eat of that tree? The woman repeats pretty much what God had said. The woman said to the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden. Look at all this fruit we can eat of. Look at how God's provided for us. Look at all the blessings we have that all is available to us except this one tree. But of the tree of the fruit, by the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. The serpent said unto the woman, you shall not surely die. You're not going to die if you eat that. Why, God's holding back on you. For God doth know. Here's what God really knows. Here's what God's not telling you. Here's what I'm involved in this to a point. I understand this, and you don't understand it. You don't understand that God's really against you. Was God really against them? Man, they had everything, all the blessings of God that they could imagine. God's not against them. Satan says God's not telling you everything. The serpent said to the woman, you shall not surely die, for God doth know that in the day you eat thereof, you're going to be better off if you'll just listen to me. That's Satan tactics still. You'll be better off. I can give you money. I can give you prestige. I can give you honor. I can fill your lust. I can give you exciting things. Just follow my pleasures. You'll be better off. It's the same tempter that comes to us in different ways, but still the same strategy. Deceive, deception, subtlety, craftiness. God's not said that. God's not shot straight with you. God does know that in the day you eat thereof, then your eyes will be open. You'll be so much better off. And you shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. Well, there's some religions in the world today, that's even what they promise you. That's the ultimate. You can be a god if you'll just follow our ways. Now, everybody, some fall for that, but I wouldn't fall for that one now. I've got sense enough to know there's just one God, so I never would go with those people. But there's other ways Satan can get to me, you see. He got to those people that way. If you'll just follow me, you can be a God. That's a big church in the world, so-called church in the world today, teaching that right now. If you can be a God, if you'll just follow our teachings, God will give you a universe someday, and you can be a God. Wow. Things haven't changed a whole lot. You may have sense enough to know you're not going to be a God and have a universe, but you can have something Satan would dangle before your eyes. None of us are immune to his tactics. All of us need to be on guard and be aware. When the woman saw that the tree was good, Satan can offer pleasures that seem good. Was it ultimately good? It was ultimately lousy. The sin that we all fell under, and we all are condemned, and all men die because of what happened right here. But she saw something about that looked mighty good. When the woman saw the tree was good for food and that it was pleasant to the eyes, it was a tree to be desired to make one wise. Why, she took the fruit thereof and did eat and gave it also to her husband, and he did eat. And we could spend a lot of time on that in speculation and going to God's Word and finding some truths about this and that and where the official condemnation of all mankind came was at Adam eating, but that's not the message of today. We just want to see Satan's subtlety. See his craftiness. See how that he, with a short conversation, cost her everything, paradise, and plunged her into death. Ah, that's a long time ago. Times have surely changed. It can't be that way today for us and for the church. I just take you to 2 Corinthians chapter 11 right quick, and we'll show you that things haven't changed for the church. For this is the church at Corinth that Paul is bringing warnings to here. When he says in 2 Corinthians 11 and 3, "But I fear," here's what I'm afraid of, says the preacher. Here's what I'm afraid of, says the apostle. "I fear lest by any means," by some other means, by his craftiness. "I fear by some of his subtle ways, by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve," as the serpent tricked Eve through his subtlety, and she fell for him. "I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ." The same thing that happened to Eve, Paul was afraid might happen to the folks at Corinth. The same thing that happened to Eve, I'm afraid might happen to us right here. Things haven't changed. There's nothing new under the sun, the Bible says, including Satan's tactics, in the same chapter. Just to show you the warnings for today, in the same chapter, we'll drop down to verse 13. "For such are false apostles." There are true apostles. There were false apostles. "Deceitful workers." Trying to deceive. Been deceived, perhaps, but trying to deceive. That's their motive. "Transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ, pretending to be who they're not. Putting upon themselves sheep's clothing, but inside they're ravening wolves. Transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ, and no marvel," don't be marveled by this, don't be amazed by this, don't let this shock you, "for Satan himself is transformed into the angel of light." Satan does this. He comes among men as a man, and pretends to be what he's not in order that he might devour God's people. "As a lion, a hungry lion, seeking whom he may devour," Peter tells us. "Therefore it is no great thing if his minister," Satan does it, so what about his ministers, those his followers, those his servants? A minister is a servant. What about Satan's servants, those that serve him? There aren't such people in this world. "Therefore it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness." Not appearing, not being who they really are, appearing to be something they're really not. They're transformed into something else, subtly. "Whose end shall be according to their works." Their end's going to be when they stand before Jesus and say, "Oh, we said, Lord, Lord, we did great miracles. We used your name." Yeah, but you deceived people in doing it. "Whose end shall be according to their works." Okay. It was in the beginning. It still was in the church at Corinth. It is still in the world today, I submit to you, and we'll hopefully get to that before the day is over. But let's start out with lying words. We've entitled our message, "Lying Words and Lying Wonders." Lying words. Men, false men, false prophets, false teachers, men following Satan, who will tell lies in order to deceive God's people. Man, I'll tell you what, there's some examples in God's Word that'll just nearly knock you off your feet. You just almost think that couldn't happen. It certainly couldn't be that way, God. If it weren't in God's Word, I wouldn't believe it. But it is in God's Word, that we might be warned from God's Word to follow God's Word very closely and not be deceived by untruths, for thy Word is truth. Thy Word is truth that can be depended upon. Thy Word is truth that can be followed. Let us go. 1 Kings chapter 13. A rather long story that I don't want to take too long on, but this is the story that we'll center our thoughts around, at least in the start of the sermon, and then try to take up some other stories, perhaps not in as much detail. I think this is an urgent story in a lot of ways for our message for the morning. It's a story about a lying prophet who deceived a true prophet and caused his demise, and I think in a sense destroyed a nation. 1 Kings chapter 13. Though I'm torn as to what to do, let's start with the first verse. "And behold, there came a man of God out of Judah," a man of God, a true prophet out of Judah, "by the word of the Lord." The word of the Lord sent this man. He's following the word of the Lord, and he's a true prophet. And he comes out of Judah unto Bethel, and Jeroboam stood by the altar to burn incense. Let me set the stage. The nation, God's people, Israel, has split. There are 10 tribes now being ruled by this king, Jeroboam. who has set up his own altar far away from Jerusalem, far away from the altar that God had Moses established, and only from that altar were you to offer to God. But this king has set up his own altar in fear that the people, if they ever go back to that other altar, to God's real altar, they might start following that king up there still, and I'd lose my people. So I'm going to set up my own religion. I'm going to build my own altar, and I'm going to take the lowest of my people and make them priests. That's what this king has done, Jeroboam. Now here comes a true prophet to Jeroboam to tell him some things. He's a true prophet sent by the word of God, and he comes to Bethel, that place where the false altar has been set up by the wicked king. And Jeroboam stood by the altar to burn incense. Not legal. Not according to God's law but could that be done. He cried, this prophet cried against the altar in the word of the Lord. He goes to the word of the Lord and he speaks against that altar that's been built. That's not right, man. What you built here is not right. He goes to the word of the Lord and he tells him what you've done is not right. He cried against the altar in the word of the Lord and said, O altar, altar, speaking to this inanimate altar, thus saith the Lord, behold, a child shall be born into the house of David, Josiah by name. That will be hundreds of years later. He calls another king by name. There'll be a king rise up and he'll destroy you. He'll burn men's bones on this altar at this place right here. He'll burn the bones of the false teachers right here. He calls his name Josiah by name, and upon thee this altar shall he offer the priest of the high places that burn incense upon thee, and men's bones that shall be burnt upon thee to desecrate that altar. Josiah would do this hundreds of years later. This is a true prophet. He got it right. He got it right. Here we go. And he gave a sign the same day. He says what's going to happen a few hundred years from now, but he's got a sign for that day. He gave a sign the same day saying, this is the sign which the Lord has spoken. Behold, the altar shall be rent. Today this altar will be broken in two. God will break this thing that you built in two today right before your eyes. Behold, the altar shall be rent and the ashes that are upon it shall be poured out. And it came to pass when King Jeroboam heard the saying of the man of God, he's the true man of God, the true prophet, which had cried against the altar in Bethel, that he put forth his hand from the altar saying, lay hold on him. And his hand which he put forth against him dried up so that he could not pull it into him again. He reaches for the throat of that prophet. And his hand shrivels up and he can't even pull it back to himself. It's stuck where it is and it shrivels up to nothing. Oh, that ought to have been sign enough to a king, oughtn't it? He's told him the altar's going to bust in two, and when he reaches for his throat, his hand shrivels. Then the altar was rent. It was broken in two and the ashes poured out from the altar according to the sign which the man of God had given by the word of the Lord. The king standing here with his hand shriveled. The altar's broken just like this true prophet said. He's given a prophecy for hundreds of years later that will come to pass. This is the real guy. This is the real thing. The altar was rent and the ashes poured out as had been given him by the word of the Lord. And the king answered verse 6 and said unto the man of God, entreat now the face of the Lord thy God and pray for me. He's standing here with that shriveled hand. He sees what's before him now. He understands there's something going on here. He says, please pray to me. Pray for me to that God you're talking about. That God who's done what I've just seen. That my hand may be restored to me again. And the man of God besought the Lord, and the king's hand was restored to him again and became as it was before. That shriveled up hand that he could not draw back to himself now becomes all right again. Whoa. This king ought to be wised up, and now oughtn't he? You'd think. There's the way the chapter starts. Verse 7, the king said unto the man of God, come home with me and refresh thyself, and I will give thee a reward. I'll give you good money. I'll give you a treasure. Come home and eat with me. Come dine with me and I'll give you a reward. The man of God said to the king, if thou wilt give me half thine house, if you will give me half your possessions, I will not go home with thee, neither will I eat bread nor drink water in this place. For so was it charged me by the word of the Lord, saying, eat no bread, nor drink water, nor turn again by the same way that thou camest. So he went another way and returned not by the way that he came to Bethel. The word of the Lord, the same word of the Lord that had given him these miracles to do, that same word of the Lord said, don't you eat a bite while you're there, don't you take a drink while you're there, don't you even go in, don't you even return the same way you came. You come a different route coming home, but don't you have anything to do with those people. The word of the Lord told him that. The same word of the Lord that said that altar is going to break and it broke. The same God that shriveled the hand and restored the hand. That king says, come home with me and I'll give you great treasure. I don't care what you give me. God told me this in his words. Don't you eat anything there. Don't you drink anything there. You get out of there quick and you come out a different way than you came. Simple directions. All right. Now there dwelt an old prophet in Bethel. This is a different prophet. This is a false prophet. There dwelt an old prophet in Bethel, and his sons came and told him all the works that the man of God had done that day in Bethel. The words which he had spoken unto the king, them they told also to their father. Told him everything that happened, this old false prophet. And their father said unto them, what way went he? Which way did he go, that true prophet? For his sons had seen what way the man of God went, which came from Judah. He didn't go back the direct route. He's taking some other route, but they know which way he went. They're going to catch him. And he said unto his son, saddle me the ass. So they saddled him the ass, and he rode thereon, and went after the man of God, and found him sitting under an oak. And he said unto him, art thou the man of God that camest from Judah? And he said, I am. That's right, that's who I am. Then he said unto him, come home and eat bread with me. Come home with me and eat bread. Boy, he's already passed that test once, hasn't he? Well, he knows better than to do that. The word of the Lord told him not to do that. Come home with me and eat bread. He said, I may not return with thee, nor go in with thee. Neither will I eat bread nor drink water with thee in this place. For it was said to me by the word of the Lord. I have the word of the Lord. We have the word of the Lord that tells us things right here in my hand. It was said unto me by the word of the Lord, thou shalt not eat bread nor drink water there, nor turn again to go thy way as thou, nor turn again to go by the way that thou camest. He said unto him, I am a prophet also, as thou art. I'm a prophet too, man. You're not the only prophet in the world, you know. You're not the only man God's talking to. I'm a prophet too, you know. I'm a prophet of the Lord also as thou art. And an angel spake unto me by the word of the Lord, saying, you know, Satan's an angel. Did you know that? He's a fallen angel. This guy's been listening to angels. So, don't marvel at such things, that angels talk to false prophets. He said, an angel said something to me. An angel spake unto me by the word of the Lord, saying, bring him back home with thee into thine house, that he may eat bread and drink water. But he lied unto him. That's in God's word right there. Read it. But he lied to him. He was lying to him. Those are lying words. He said, but I've been talking to an angel. An angel's been talking to me. This is official, man. What was official was the word of the Lord that first prophet, that true prophet had heard. The word of the Lord was what was official. Now, what somebody else says is the word of the Lord. You need to test that by the word of the Lord. See, that's official. That's not saying this is the only prophet in the world, this one true prophet. There's other good prophets that prophets even need to listen to. But even prophets need to test what they are listening to by the word of the Lord that they know. This man knew one thing for sure by the word of the Lord. He wasn't supposed to eat anything there, drink anything there. And he's supposed to get out of there quick. That's why he knew for sure. But here comes another man and said, I know something more sure than your word. I've got a more true testimony than what you have. I've heard an angel say this. Wow. The stage is set. The false prophet has spoken. The lie has come out. The angel has led the false prophet in a path that will lead the true prophet to destruction if he follows that path. But he lied to him. And he went back with him. Uh-oh. He fell for it. Like Eve fell for it. Like we sometimes fall for it. Like we're warned not to fall. And he went back with him, that true prophet, and did eat bread in his house and drank water. Oh my goodness. That's terrible, isn't it? He got him. He got him. Just listen. It came to pass, as they sat at the table, that the word of the Lord came unto the prophet that brought him back. This is the false prophet now saying something that did come from the word of the Lord. Sometimes Satan says things that come from the word of the Lord. Satan went to Jesus when he was tempted and said, but God's word says this. You see, false prophets can take the Bible and preach from it too. Wow, this is getting tricky, isn't it? It's not tricky. Just stick with what you know is the word of the Lord. That's where the man blew it. He knew what the Lord had told him. He knew what the command was, but he listened to somebody who said, that's really not what God was saying. God's really changed what he's saying. Is that not what we're getting today in our culture? God really doesn't stand for that anymore. If you want to be a real follower of God, well, you've got to follow us because God is love, and God wouldn't say things like that. Oh my goodness, it's not much different. It came to pass, as they said at the table, that the word of the Lord came unto the prophet which brought him back to the false prophet. Now comes words from God to say to this man. He cried unto the man of God that came from Judah, saying, thus saith the Lord. Now this was the word of the Lord. For as much as thou hast disobeyed the mouth of the Lord, and hast not kept the commandment which the Lord thy God commanded thee, but camest back, and hast eaten bread and drunk water in this place, of the which the Lord did say to thee, eat no bread and drink no water, thy carcass, that is thy body, shall not come to the sepulchre of thy fathers. You'll not get home. Your body's going to die before you get home. Because you've listened to me. Now the false prophet tells him some true things. This guy's weird, isn't he? No, he's wicked. I guess. I don't know for sure. It's not my place to judge whether it's Satan got a hold of one of God's true prophets, perhaps, and convinced him to tell lies, or whether this is truly a wicked man, a deceiver of men. Seems to me like he's sitting right now at his table. This man he's brought back to his table, he now gets right in his face and says, "You're going to die for eating with me after I've tricked you and brought you back here." Wow. This is scary stuff to me. And it came to pass, verse 23, it came to pass after he had eaten bread and after he had drunk that he saddled his ass, to wit, for the prophet whom he had brought back. This guy puts the saddle, the false prophet puts the saddle, he saddles him up and heads him on his way after telling him what's going to happen to him as he leaves. When he was gone, a lion met him by the way and slew him. That's God's man. The man that was faithfully serving God until he left God's true words that had given to him. And he's killed by a lion. There's some strange stuff in the Bible, isn't it? When he was gone, a lion met him by the way and slew him, and his carcass was cast in the way, and the ass stood by it, the lion also stood by the carcass. The donkey still standing there, the lion doesn't bother the donkey, that's not what he's been sent to do, is kill a donkey. He killed a true prophet who had not followed the word of the Lord. Behold, men passed by and saw the carcass cast in the way, and the lion standing by the carcass, and they came and told it in the city where the old prophet dwelt. The old prophet told him, "You're going to get killed. You're not going to get back home, you'll die before you get home." Now the word comes back to that old false prophet. When the prophet that brought him back from the way heard thereof, he heard that he's dead. He said, "It is the man of God." That's what happened to him. Who was disobedient unto the word of the Lord. He's getting what's coming to him. Who was disobedient unto the word of the Lord. Therefore the Lord hath delivered him unto the lion, which hath torn him and slain him according to the word of the Lord. It's just like God said, which he spake unto him. And he spoke to his sons and told his sons to saddle the ass, and they saddled the ass, and he goes out there and he finds the man dead, and he finds the donkey and the lion still standing there. He brings the prophet back, to make a long story a little bit shorter for the sake of time. We ought to read the rest of it. He comes back and he declares what a wonderful man this prophet was. Oh, you all ought to pay close attention. As a matter of fact, we're going to give him a royal burial. We're going to give him a sepulcher. We're going to bury him in a special place. And I'll tell you what I want you to do when I die. I want you to bury me in that same grave that you're burying him in. I want my bones to lay by his forever. I don't know if that's a bunch of baloney. I don't know what's happening. The story just gets stranger the farther you go. He exalts that prophet that he's just been a part of destroying. Lifts him up. What a great man he was. All probably still part of a deception, the way I've got it figured. And finally, at the end of that chapter, it says Jeroboam turned back and served at that same altar. And from that point on in God's Word, for chapter after chapter, you'll find king after king that followed the sin of Jeroboam. A very adulterous, idolatrous sin that would continue through generation, through hundreds of years of Israelites. That should have all been stopped, but a false prophet jumped in. What do you think that King Jeroboam might have thought? Well, I guess he amounts to nothing. The lion ate him. I guess he got... Now we know who the real prophet is. Why, surely he's got what was coming to him for coming down here and treating me that way. Embarrassing me in front of all these people. We'll just rebuild this altar and serve it from now on. One day, hundreds of years later, that altar would be desecrated. But men would come to that altar for hundreds of years and serve God in a way that God said, "Don't serve me that way." Because a false prophet jumped in, I do believe. It's an incredible story of the damage that can be done by a lying prophet. He lied to him, and he deceived him, and he fell for it, the true prophet did. And he ended up dead, and God's people ended up following sin, following Satan for generations. That's a hinging point to me in the story of the 10 tribes. I never had considered it that way until I began to consider the power of Satan and what a false prophet can do. Now then, let's go to another story even more incredible. Even more incredible, more unexplainable, if I could say it that way. Stay in 1 Kings. Stay in 1 Kings where we have story after story of God dealing with these people, these 10 tribes who have gone away from God. Ahab's the king, he's a wicked king. There's one true prophet, and a lot of false prophets that are telling Ahab the wrong thing. Let us go to 1 Kings chapter 22. For the sake of time, let's drop down to verse 19. Verse 19, 1 Kings 22. And King Ahab said, "Hear thou therefore the word of the Lord. Now this is the true prophet that comes and says, tells Ahab about the word of the Lord. Hear thou therefore the word of the Lord. I saw the Lord sitting on his throne, and all the host of heaven standing by him on his right hand and on his left hand. This prophet tells what he has seen. This is the true prophet, the one true prophet of that day. He says, there's what I saw happening in heaven. I saw the Lord sitting on his throne and all the host of heaven standing by him on his right hand and on his left. And the Lord said, who shall persuade Ahab that he may go up and fall at Ramoth Gilead? The Lord has had, God has had it up to here with this wicked king Ahab. He said, it's time for him to die. I'm sending him into a battle, and how are we going to get him there? Well, God could have got him there a lot of ways. God is God, and he does his will. But here's the description of what's going on in the spirit realm, some shape, form, or fashion. This man says, this true prophet says, here's what happened in heavenly places. God asked a question when all the host of heaven were standing by him on his right hand and his left hand. God poses a question to the host of heaven. Who shall persuade Ahab that he may go up and fall, be killed at Ramoth Gilead? And one said on this manner, another said on that manner. A lot of ideas came up. It's almost like a committee meeting and the CEO is there. It's crazy almost to think about. It's unexplainable what's going on here. One has this idea, another has that idea. And there came forth a spirit and stood before the Lord and said, I will persuade him. I can handle this one. I will persuade him. And the Lord said unto him, wherewith? That is, how? How are you going to do it? And he said, I will go forth and I will be a lying spirit in the mouth of all his prophets. Whew. I'll be a lying spirit in the mouth of all his prophets. And he said, that is, God said, thou shalt persuade him and prevail also. Go forth and do so. Now, we could get in all manner of theological discussions about the rightness and wrongness and the goodness of God. And how can God, who is all but good, how can he do such a thing as this? And how can there be a conversation happening in heaven like that? And how in the world can a lying spirit get in the presence of God? And then we can howl in the world this thing to death, and I could deceive you by saying I've got all the answers, but I don't. I don't understand the spirit realm. I don't understand why God Almighty would have a lying spirit in his presence. I don't understand when the host of heaven gather together why somebody like that's there. I also don't understand why God would pose the question to Satan himself about Job. You remember that question? That was God's question too. God's question here in this text. Who's going to persuade Ahab that he go off and be killed in this battle? I want him killed, and how are we going to do it? And a lying spirit is who God says, yes, you go and do it your way. And in Job's case, God said to Satan, you go and do it your way. Who? How about Job, it says God. It's God's question there too that brings up Satan's answer. Yeah, you go and do it your way, Satan. Satan comes back after trial one, number one. He said, you're holding me back. You give me more chain and I can destroy him. He said, you go do it your way yet, Satan. Conversations between God and evil, between good angels, bad angels, heavenly host, Satan himself, in the realm of the spirit world. I don't understand it. I don't understand why Jesus Christ was subjected to this wicked, vile Satan for 40 days. He didn't eat and drink. And Satan comes to him in his weakness and he beats him all but emotionally, physically, tempts him so much that Jesus needed angels to come to him and strengthen him after the battle's over. I don't know why things like that happen. I can't explain the spirit realm, but it's there. That's what God's Word tells us. It's real. It's not to be taken for granted. It's not to be ignored. It's not to be something just to scare stupid people and children and those that are dumb enough to believe in such a thing as the devil. He's real. It's real. The battle wages in the spirit realm. I don't understand it, but I understand enough to know we're warned about it. And it's serious. That there's false prophets that can destroy true prophets. That there's lying spirits that are sent to prophets in order to destroy kings. That there's a realm in this universe, in creation itself, that's beyond our imagination, but no less real than what you can see right around you. Why would God do such things? Let me just give you one short place for somewhat of a quick answer as to why these things happen. why Satan is given reign, why false prophets are in the world. Deuteronomy chapter 13 is where we're trying to go. Deuteronomy chapter 13, God explains Himself a little bit along through history. We don't understand much about Him, but we understand some things, some of the things He does. Deuteronomy chapter 13, verse 1, if there arise among you a prophet, or a dreamer of dreams, giveth a sign or a wonder. A prophet that will give a sign or a wonder rises up among you, and the sign or the wonder come to pass. A prophet that does miracles even in your presence, and it comes to pass. This guy's got to be the real thing. Whereof he spake unto thee, that which he told you would happen, happened. His miracle came to pass. Saying, let us go after other gods which thou hast not known, and let us serve them. Ah, he does a miracle to persuade you, and then he says, here we go, we're going to go start serving another god. We're going to start serving something besides the real God. We're going to leave His word, and we're going to listen. You're going to listen to me now, because I'm the miracle man, you know. I can work miracles in your presence. Surely I'm the one. That's the false prophet that God told him is going to happen. Thou shalt not hearken to the words of that prophet. Don't you listen to his words, no matter what he does. Don't you listen to him. Thou shalt not hearken unto the words of that prophet or that dreamer of dreams, for the Lord your God proveth you. Why are such men in the world? To prove you, to test you. These are our temptations, as Christ suffered directly at the assault of Satan. These are our temptations to test us, to see if we'll stand, maybe at our weakest moment. God does these things to prove you, to know whether you love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. Who are you going to follow? You shall walk after the Lord your God and fear Him and keep His commandments that we find in His Word and obey His voice that we find in His Word, and you shall serve Him and cleave unto Him. And that prophet or that dreamer of dreams shall be put to death because he has spoken to turn you against the Lord your God, the one who brought you out of Egypt. And it goes on there. A miracle worker. Our sermon, Lying Words and Lying Wonders. Satan have power? You better believe he does. Can he put on a show? You better believe he can. Pharaoh's magicians. God tells Moses and Aaron, you just go right on in there to Pharaoh. When he acts up, when he won't listen to you, you throw down that staff that's in your hand. And that staff will become a serpent. Ah, Aaron and Moses go in, they've got this thing of God. If they can throw down their cane and their staff, their walking staff, it'll become a snake right there. Well, that'll show him. You know what Pharaoh's magicians did right back to that? They threw down their walking sticks and they became snakes too. How'd they do that? I don't know. But it was a wonder. It was a lying wonder. Now, Aaron's rod, Aaron's snake, ate up theirs. And then they went on and they could make blood and they could make the frogs and they could do one or two more things, but then they got to where they couldn't do what God could do, but they're at the start. Well, who are you going to follow? Well, that's not much of a trick. Look here, my boys can do that too. So as the false prophets can stand up to the truth with miracles and lying wonders, they can. The witch of Endor. Throughout the Old Testament, God's people, by the law of God, are warned against witches, wizards, enchanters, those who use familiar spirits. Why? There's no such thing as that, is there? I don't like a Ouija board, folks. I don't like anything that treads on Satan's turf. You want to know the truth? It scares me to death to preach a sermon like this. Because he's real and he's listening and he's watching. And I'm not fighting against flesh and blood, but against a great spiritual power. Samuel the prophet is dead. Saul the king, in search of answers. He prays he can find no answers. God will not respond to anything that he says to him or any of the priest's ways of reaching God. God is totally silent. Saul, who has thrown out the witches and the wizards in obedience to God earlier, now says, I know what I'll do. You find me a woman with a familiar spirit. They go to the witch of Endor. We ought to read this one too. It's an incredible passage again. Unbelievable, you'd say. It is in the natural way of thinking. It's found in 1 Samuel 28 if you'd like to go to it, especially after the service. If you've got something you want to do on an old cold winter afternoon, read about the Witch of Endor. It might scare you to death. Comes to that woman and she says, I can't do this. Saul might catch me. Oh, it won't get back to Saul. That's Saul talking to her, but she doesn't know that. She proceeds at Saul's request to bring Samuel from the grave. And all of a sudden she shrieks in shock as the spirit of Samuel shows up in her presence, I assume. I don't know what happened there exactly. The Bible says, and Samuel said, and Samuel speaks words to Saul. Wow. She uses a familiar spirit to bring God's true prophet Samuel's spirit back from the grave to speak to a disobedient king, Saul. That happened. Whether you believe it or not, it's in God's word. It happened. I cannot explain it. But there was indeed a miracle went on that day. And I believe Satan's behind every bit of it. False magicians, witches that bring spirits into men's presence. But we've done many wonderful works. We've cast out demons. So did Judas. Sent out the 12, Matthew 10 and 1, and gave them power to cast out demons. They come back amazed at the phenomenal power they have. All 12, it seems, went. All 12, it seems, had the power. All 12 come back. And in another place, Jesus says of Judas that he is of Satan. That's scary, too, that even one of the 12, they dealt with it in that close group. One of them was a devil. We come on beyond that and we find in Acts chapter 13. I think these are important, so let's go in briefly. They're not long passages. We're not giving a lot of information, but we're given enough information to be warned about what we're given in Acts chapter 8. In Acts chapter 8, we've got sorcerers in the early church. Sorcerers who would stand against the true apostles. Sorcerers who would try to come in and interject Satan's ways into God's way. Acts chapter 8, verse 9. But there was a certain man called Simon, which before time in the same city used sorcery and bewitched the people of Samaria, using witchcraft and powers of the dark. He's a sorcerer and he bewitched the people of Samaria, giving out that himself was some great one. Whoa, that's kind of characteristic of the false prophet. Listen to me, I'm the great one. Look at what I can do. Look at these miracles. Look at my lying wonders. To whom they all gave heed. A man like that can get your attention, I guess. They all listened to him because he was doing great wonders, lying wonders. From the least to the greatest, they listened to him, saying, this man is the great power of God. And to him they had regard because that of a long time he had bewitched them with sorceries. He had them. He bewitched them. They believed in him. They listened to him. They followed him. Whatever he said, they did. He had great power among the greatest and the least of them. It wasn't just the stupid ones. It wasn't just the silly women, as it says in another place, that were led captive. There's not silly men that are led captive too. He deceived the great minds through his sorcery and witchcraft. Acts chapter 13. Acts chapter 13, verse 8. But Elymas the sorcerer. Acts 13:8. Elymas the sorcerer, for so is his name by interpretation, withstood them, seeking to turn away the deputy from the faith. Then Saul, who also is called Paul, filled with the Holy Ghost, set his eyes on him. Look at that false prophet, that worker of iniquity, that follower of Satan, that sorcerer, that witch. He said, oh, full of all subtlety. Subtlety. Ah, that's a familiar word, isn't it? You deceiver, you're full of subtlety. And all mischief, you're up to no good. Thou child of the devil, you're a child of the devil, thou enemy of the right of all righteousness. Wilt thou not cease to pervert the right ways of the Lord? What's Satan's message? Mission to pervert the right ways of the Lord. You go to Acts chapter 19, you'll find exorcists. Well, that's in the early church. Well, yeah, Satan did it in the beginning with Eve, and oh, yeah, there was a lying prophet and a lying spirit back there in the Old Testament. Yeah, Judas was one of the ugly ones, wasn't he? And then we have these sorcerers and wizards and such in the book of Acts, but surely not anymore. Surely not anymore. Matthew chapter 24, I read you the words of Jesus Christ. For there shall arise false Christ and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. That's gonna happen, said Jesus. Did it happen in the book of Acts? Yes. Did it happen at the church at Corinth? Yes. Is it likely to happen still? Yes. It's going to happen. Peter tells them there have been false prophets and there are yet false prophets that are going to be in the church. John says try the spirits because you're going to have to test some things to see which spirit's proving things to you. What spirit's bringing this wonder to pass? Even if you see miracles, Jesus says they'll do lying wonders and miracles. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 talks extensively about some things that are very frightening. Very frightening things. 2 Thessalonians, I'll say it right eventually. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 3. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. Paul said there's something coming after our time. It's not the end time yet. Paul said it's not the last day yet. That's what he's telling them here. Everything that hadn't happened the wicked wise is going to happen yet. There's coming a time when it's going to get worse than what it is now. We're dealing with sorcerers. We're dealing with witches. We're dealing with exorcists. We're dealing with miracles that are being done by something besides God's man. We're dealing with that now, but Paul says you hadn't seen anything yet. Don't let anybody deceive you by any means. The day shall not come, the last day, when Jesus shouts, and bodies come forth, that day shall not come except there come a falling away first. And that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. Read verse 9. Even him whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders. There's somebody coming toward the end. Going to have power, going to have signs, going to have lying wonders. Let me just give you one more place and then we'll begin to wrap this thing up with maybe some good thoughts. Revelation chapter 13. Revelation chapter 13, verse 13. And he doeth great wonders, so that he maketh fire to come down from heaven on the earth in sight of men. This is the beast. It's not God's man. This is Satan's power. He doeth great wonders, so that he maketh fire to come down from heaven on the earth in sight of men. Well, that's what God did in the day of Elijah. And then they all knew, the Lord, he is God, the Lord, he is God. When God sent fire down, said, be careful. There's fire can even come down from heaven besides me giving it. Here's what we need to be watching out for. He doeth great wonders so that he maketh fire to come down from heaven on the earth in sight of men, and deceiveth them that dwell on the earth by the means of those miracles which he had power to do in the sight of the beast, saying to them that dwell on the earth that they should make an image to the beast which had the wound by a sword and did live, and he had power to give life unto the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause that as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be killed. That's a lying wonder. Fire from heaven, life from the dead, it seems, whatever that means, I'm not sure. I don't know if that's symbolic language. I don't know if that's literal language. I don't know whether it's already going on. I almost think it almost is at times. And we could get into all manner of explanations that probably may be true of this whole passage. And some of these things come from the secular. Some of these deceptions come from our government and from the leaders of our land. And some of these deceptions come from leaders of the Christian people, so-called, for probably the last few centuries. And we won't get into that, but there's some frightening things that Mike could explain this right here that are already going on in the world. Test the prophets by the word of God. As those in Berea did when they heard Paul's preaching. Well, everybody ought to know Paul's the right preacher. They went to God's word to see if what Paul was preaching was right, and that was the right thing to do, even if it's Paul preaching. If they were supposed to do that when Paul was preaching, what do you think you ought to be doing when Jeff's preaching? You better be going to God's Word and seeing if these things are true. And what the test is God's Word. Incredible passage. 2 Peter chapter 1, the end of that chapter, Peter makes a valid point, a great point. Kind of a strange point, you'd think. Peter saying, I heard the voice of God when I was on that Mount of Transfiguration. I saw Jesus glowing bright, and I heard the voice of God. Now that ought to be about the best evidence you could have. Hearing God's voice and seeing the brightness. And Peter said, of that scene, he said, you have a more sure word of prophecy than a vision of God Himself. And he says, it's the inspired word given by the Holy Spirit to men of old, the Bible. You trust this book over a vision that you think is God talking to you. Whoa, that's what Peter tells us there, my friends. That's not to say God can't talk to you, and that's not to say God won't talk to you. But if whatever talking to you disagrees with what this book says, then that's not God talking to you. You test it. You test it. There's miracles that can be done by Satan himself. So much as fire could come from heaven or the dead rise up. But you be careful even if that happens. You listen to what that fellow says next, and if he's not talking about the Word of God the way God's Word talks about it, then you get far from him. You flee from him. Because he'll deceive a lot of folks, but he won't deceive those who are described by Jesus as the very elect. I don't know who that is, but sure, that's the ones that are still hanging on to God's Word is truth. You watch close. Whether you hear words, whether you see miracles, you still beware of who influences you in this world. That's Jesus' summation of the Sermon on the Mount. Peter says, be sober, be vigilant. Be serious. Don't laugh this off. Be sober about it. Sober-minded. Be vigilant, be on guard. Jesus said to his followers, watch that you enter not into temptation. You be in constant prayer because your adversary is as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. You be vigilant, you be sober, you be on guard. Paul says, you don't battle against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers. You put on the whole armor of God that you might be able to stand against the wiles of Satan and to withstand his efforts. That's what Paul says. That's what Peter says. Jesus said, thy word is truth. Now I leave you with words of comfort, I hope. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. I'm not saying if you not listen to the Spirit of God within you. But there's somebody else that can get inside you and start talking too. You be careful who you're listening to. But there's one within you, even in your very presence, walking with you every step you take, guiding you. He's your guide. He's your comforter. He's your convictor. He's your helper along the way. The Spirit of God that dwells in you, and greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. God's not left you alone. God travels with you every step you take. He can be in all your thoughts if your thoughts are directed toward Him. You be vigilant. You be on guard. You be in prayer. You stand close to God who's close to you. Greater is He that's in you than he that is in the world. And if God be for you, who can be against you? Not principalities, powers, angels, wickedness in high places. None of that can stand very long against God. Satan's magicians stood for 3 tries and then they failed to go any further. You hang in there. Jesus withstood 3 tries and then the angels came and strengthened him. You hang in there. You be vigilant. Greater is he that's in you. Don't turn away from your God and from his word. He'll strengthen you. He'll help you. He'll keep you if you turn to him. If God be for us, who can be against us? And the next words there in Romans 8, he that spared not his own son, is God for you? We've got to get this thing back to the cross some way, folks. If God be for you, who can be against you? Well, he spared not his own son. He sent Christ for you. He watched Christ die on the cross for you. I can't explain that to you either. And it's harder to understand than all those others. How God could have such a plan as that to send his son to the likes of me, but he did. He spared not his own son, but he delivered him up for me. Will he not now be with me through all things? Can he not help me fight Satan? Will he not help me fight Satan? He'll be by your side. He'll stand with you in the battle. You stand with him in the battle. It's to his honor and to his glory. that we now defend Him and proclaim that cross and walk in His ways and say, get thee behind me, Satan. I'll follow the Lord. And when we follow the Lord, we bring Him honor. And the closer we follow, the closer He is. Draw near unto the Lord and He'll draw nigh unto you, God's Word says. May we stand and withstand. Might God get honor in our lives. Might we, through His strength, make it through our temptations, and might we with fervency. I was with a group of men a while back, and they got to debating on whether we really ought to be praying the prayer, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Because they couldn't understand how in the world God could lead anybody into temptation, so why should you ask God such as that? Got into one of those theological messes like we can get into when we get to thinking too much. I want to tell you what I've read and learned this morning studying this. I'm going to say with fervency right at the moment, God, don't lead me into temptation. Keep me away from Satan. Keep his evil far from me and stand close to me and strengthen me that I might fight against this vile and evil creature, Satan himself. Lead us not into temptation. Deliver us from evil, that thy name might be honored.